All right, so let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 10, and we're going to be picking it up about verse 20. We're going to be going through the last of the nine. I count the 10th plague, and it is in fact probably a plague if you're on the receiving end of it, but there's so much more going on in there in that the fact of the introduction of the Passover. And I think it's more of instructional to those that are on, you know, this side of it all as to, you know, garner the lessons that are learned or what the lessons are in that. And so we'll attack that next week as we take that full on. We'll probably spend a couple, 3 weeks looking at the Passover and its implications. As you are fully aware, my habit or my style is that I look at the Bible as a book of prophecy. All of the things that happen in the scriptures, well, the scriptures say that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And the idea of prophecy is not just the telling of the future, but to reveal God's patterns of the way that he does things. And we saw that with all of the other the plagues that have gone out. We referenced the book of the Revelation back and forth of what God did and what he is going to do and what he has done throughout the scriptures. So there is that pattern that happens and they're going to follow. A lot of folks would say that, you know, that which has been will happen again. And a lot of folks, as they read the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes, don't quite understand what's going on until they realize that the patterns that are established in the Bible are God's way of telling us what is yet to come. And so we know what to look for. The aspect now is that folks are looking for the third temple as the next event on the prophetic calendar. When Israel became a nation, unbelievably, the church as a whole, as a group, was shocked. They could not believe the things that they were seeing because it happened just like that, and it was almost like out of the blue. All of a sudden, this tiny little spit of land had claimed itself to be a nation, and David Ben-Gurion proclaimed Ezekiel as his source and called the name of the land Israel. You know, and it's just... You know, it was phenomenal. And then all of a sudden, you know, all of the scholars and the commentators, they lost their minds. You know, what's going on here? We did not see this coming. Now, there were a few in the 30s that saw this happening. And they wrote about those things, and they were ridiculed too mercilessly. Now, have we ever had that happen in our time today where somebody was just tormented and ridiculed mercilessly? And I can't think of anything that's been going on recently that would pertain to. But those who will live godly shall suffer persecution. They shall. Jesus said that. He reveals things to his people and they run with it, and that's the consequences. They're going to be maligned. They're going to be talked bad about. They're going to be tried to be destroyed physically and emotionally and with their reputation, and everything is going to just seem like it's falling apart. But those folks whose mind is stayed on the Lord will survive all of it. We need to make sure that we're running into that strong tower, which is the Lord. So eight plagues. The last plague that we looked at last week was the locusts. These locusts came and decimated the land. Any hope of any kind of a harvest was decimated because of these locusts. So the Lord here took away all of the hope of being able to survive away from them, and they still, verse 20 says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, time after time after time. And so, remember the pattern that we saw? There was the first three. There was warning, plague, plague. No warning. The next three, warning, plague, plague. And here we're seeing it for the third time. This is they had a warning and a plague. Warning and a plague, plague. And this is what's going on here. No warning. This is just going to happen. And this is kind of like one of the, you know, as I was looking at this, I saw this. It's just a couple, three short little verses. But there's so much buried in there. And so we're going to do a little data mining today. We're going to go and we're going to root out some of the things that are just obvious to see. Now, there's probably more later as we start to dig into it. But there, you know, we're just going to scratch the surface here. And you're going to say, this is going to be scratching the surface? You know, so. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask, Lord, that you and indeed, just as we desire to know you, that you would reveal yourself in the things that we're reading today. And we stand on your word, Lord, that all things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might know you better, that we may know your will, that we would know how to conduct ourselves. So, Father, I pray, open up our hearts, open up our minds. Help us, Lord, to understand the things that have gone on before so that we can understand the things, the times that we live in today. We do, Lord, look for your soon return. We look with anticipation, Lord, any day that you could come back and call us home. Father, I pray we would divest ourselves of the things of this world and that we would just embrace all that you have for us. Oh, Lord, I pray you would open our understanding. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Father, that we might be able to obey that which you've commanded us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And again. So, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, a lot of commentators, they, you know, try to, you know, propose a darkness that would be like a blanket covering them. But I think that the Holy Spirit shows us in the Word, in fact, in the words of Paul in the book of Galatians, that there are things that we feel. There are things that we react to in this world. Now, the chief god of Egypt was Ra. He was the sun god. He was the giver of light and life. In fact, Pharaoh's name included that, and they thought that Pharaoh was a god. And thus, that's why we see that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, because he was the leader. And as the leader of the nation goes, so do their servants, and then so do their people. And we see it true today, that so goes the leader, so goes those that follow, those that serve. Now, we have a divided country today only because we have two different opinions, two different views on how the country should go. And this was by design of the founding fathers, that there wouldn't be just one person that's going to set the rules. That's why we have the government that we have today. We allow people to voice different views, different viewpoints. And so we have what we have today. Which is really, it's a good thing. Because if somebody ever got into office and abolished the forms of government that we have now, we would have a dictatorship. And we've all seen what happens with dictatorships. They just decimate the countries. So do a little history with, just the last couple of centuries on people that have come to power and abolished the governments that they had established. And, Russia was like that. Germany was like that. Venezuela, to be more contemporary. But we see those things. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, I'm going to read this out of a different version because I think it allows a better understanding. Sometimes people kind of choke on the King James English, but this is going to be out of the English Standard Version, the Galatians passages that I'm going to read. Don't be dismayed. I didn't give up on the King James, but I just thought for the intents and purposes here, you know, I could see, oh, what? The gasps in the crowd were just... in the, all right, the ESV... It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's what I'm getting at. I wanted to make this quite clear of the warfare that's going on here. These are opposed to each other. The spirit and the flesh are opposed one to another. There is that warfare that's going on. I wanted to make sure that this was clearly understood before we go on. To do what? To keep you from doing that which you want to do. So if you are born again of the Spirit, you want to follow after God. You want to obey the Word of God. But that flesh rises up. That flesh rises up and opposes that. Oh no, we want to do this. Now we're going to go through a list of things that the flesh desires to do. And we're going to go through a list of the things that the Spirit desires to do. And if we're born again of the Spirit, we know that we're supposed to deny ourselves, deny the flesh, pick up our cross, crucify the flesh, and follow after Jesus. So, to finish it off, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now what this means is that if you are led by the Spirit, you're going to be doing the things that we're going to be reading in Galatians 22. And against the things of the Spirit, there is no law. But if you're doing some of the lists 19 through 21, you are under the condemnation of the law. No doubt about it. Because you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh, and the flesh is condemned. You see, that's the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Walking by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But if you walk in the flesh, you're going to be condemned by the law. Don't believe me? Just look at somebody that's doing things contrary to the law and tell them about it. You know, the Word of God says that a Christian wouldn't be doing this. What's the first thing you think you're going to hear? Don't judge me, man. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? And they throw it right back in your face. But look, it's just the Word of God. I'm trying to let you know that what you're doing is walking by the flesh. And why would we do such a thing? Because if you're walking by the flesh, you're deceiving yourself. You have shut out the Spirit. You have told the Spirit to be quiet so I can indulge my flesh. You see, that's the difference. So when you do that to somebody, you're doing it out of love. I don't want to see you perish. You see, being a false witness is just that. Doing something contrary to what is written in the Word and calling yourself a believer in Christ. Well, if you were a believer in Christ, you wouldn't be doing those things. Now, I'm using New Testament passages in case there's any doubt, because a lot of people, they don't like the Old Testament because it's too harsh, too stringent. Those laws, those rules, those regulations, man, those are really tough. We can't do those things. And I've heard people say on the internet and even in talking to them, I just go into the New Testament. We're just New Testament Christians. Okay, well, this is New Testament. Galatians, New Testament stuff, right? So Galatians 19 through 21. Oh, before I start on that, I just wanted to, the reason why I'm doing this, we read in Exodus where the darkness could be felt. And what we're going to do is we're going to read a list of things of darkness that is felt. Okay? These are things that motivate us. The common phrase is that in the psychiatric world or whatever, the psychologist would say, well, how do you feel about that? The situation that's happened, how do you feel about that? What does your gut tell you? These are things that you feel. Now, if you went by what you feel, you'd say, oh yeah, we're going full bore into all of the things that we're going to read about here. Because that's what I feel. That's what I feel I must do. I felt led to do this. I cringe when people say that. I felt led. I felt that the Lord was leading me in this direction. Well, I'm sorry, folks. If you're feeling it, you're not being led by the Spirit. And let's clarify that for a second. So, in Galatians 5:19-21, this is the English Standard Version. Gasp. Okay. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Okay? They're evident. Sexual immorality. Well, let's just start right out of the gate with the biggie. Okay? Does sexual immorality run rampant in our country, in our world today? Absolutely. Is that walking by the Spirit? Or is that walking by the flesh? Is this a feeling? Or is this something that you know you can do? Okay? Difference there. Okay? Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Fits of anger? Anybody? You should have done this on a Wednesday. That's what, you could have garnered a lot of conversation out of that. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Plainly enough. Those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does this tell you about somebody that does such things? They may not be born again. Or they may be under such heavy bondage. Now, I'm not going to say I'm going to judge somebody's heart, but you can always tell what somebody's about by the things that they do. If you're at work and you're talking to your coworkers and stuff like that, and somebody comes in, man, I bowled a perfect game. They're all about bowling. Or I went to the game last Saturday and Michigan won. You know what they're about. They're about the football. You see, what you do tells you what you're about. The things that you think about, the things that you plan for, the things that you desire, the things you feel. These are the things that you're about. Now, if you've got anything going on in this list, I'd say you need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I repent of these things. Repent means to turn away from that. 180 degrees. You were going in this direction once, away from the Lord. Now turn around and go the opposite way. That's what repentance is all about. This is what John the Baptist came to say. Hey, you need to turn away from your sins. I love what how the tact that he uses with the Pharisees. Oh, generation of vipers. Now, you're not going to get a whole lot of response out of that except for anger and being upset when you call somebody a viper. I mean, this was a bad term. In other words, you son of the devil. Who told you to turn away from these things? Who told you to come out here and hear these words? You see, hearing the word of God and dismissing it is the same thing. You hear the word of God, but then you cast it aside. And what you're doing there, that, my friends, in essence, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gave forth the Word of God. He moved on men of old to write these things down. Gave them the words to write down, to pass along to future generations. And by saying, well, this Word of God, I'm not going to follow it. I don't want any part of it. You're saying that the Holy Spirit is a liar. And the Holy Spirit is one of the Spirit of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. If you're saying that the Holy Spirit is a liar, that's blasphemy. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus says, "Hey, you know what? You can say what you want about the Son of Man. It doesn't matter. That can be forgiven. But to speak against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven in this life or the next." And what is it that you do? It's your habit of life. You're saying that, yeah, I know the Word of God, but I'm going to disregard it. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. The Lord will accept me. That is a lie straight from the pit. You can smell the sulfur all over that. You know, any person that would come up and stand up before you and say, it's okay to sin. The Lord knows your frame. He knows you're but dust and ashes. Don't worry about it. You've been covered by the blood. If you've heard or, you know, even thought about any of those statements that I just said, folks, you have been deceived. The Word of God says, they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Understand that. This is what the darkness about this is all about. The darkness was over the land of Egypt. Egypt was a symbol of the world. The world is in darkness. It's plunged into darkness by the leader. Who's the leader? Who's the prince and the power of the air? Satan is the prince and the power of the air. As Adam sinned against the Lord by taking of the fruit from his wife, when Adam and Eve sinned, he gave dominion over to that which is greater. Adam was created as the greatest thing on this earth until he sinned. You see, as long as we're in tune with God, as long as we're doing the will of God, as long as we're having fellowship with God, we are mighty. But what does the Lord, what does the enemy want to do? Wants to sever that by throwing temptations left and right in front of you, trying to confuse you with talk, with double talk from people purporting to be servants of the Most High God. And sometimes he wins. Sometimes I've not been doing something that I can put, could have been doing pleasure in for all of these years? Man, I feel left out here. You know, let's get with the ticket here. Let's go to town, man. He said it was okay. And if this person said, man, he's high up in the church. Until later on down the road, you find out that he's no longer a pastor because of sexual indiscretions. And how often do you see that? And the world will sit back and say, yeah, you see, there's no difference. They preached all these years that you should abstain from these things. And what happens? He got caught in it. He was doing it all along that he was preaching it. What a hypocrite. Huh? Right? Isn't that what we all say when that kind of stuff happens? Now let's talk about the other aspect of it. And maybe some of the lies that have gone on with that. The fruit of the Spirit is not something you feel. So often people, I don't feel God in my presence now. It doesn't matter what you feel. When it comes to the things of God, feeling has nothing to do with it. Why? Because the natural man, the fleshly man, does not discern the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. We need to remember that. So often, you know, we have revivals going on, which aren't really much of revivals except to get people all whipped up into a frenzy. You know, you hear great sermons and, I felt the Spirit move. No, you didn't. You know, it was probably indigestion. You know, you don't feel God. God does not touch your flesh. He touches your spirit. And when you give praise and glory to God, then you are in revival. When you surrender those things of your flesh over to Him, then He gives you strength to withstand those things. He gave us the power to become the sons of God. And these are things that we have to say, yes, I want it, every moment of every day. If we stop, even for a second, we're sliding backwards. That will that the Lord has given us, that free will to choose good or evil, can be a two-edged sword. No pun intended, but it can be a two-edged sword where we can say yes to the Lord and no to sin, but on the same token, we can say yes to sin and no to the Lord. And so often I pray, Lord, take away the stupid free will that you've given me. I don't want this gift. I want to follow after you. And you alone. I don't want to be tempted anymore. You know what happens when you're not tempted anymore? This body's dead. They put you in the ground. And you're with the Lord. Then you're not tempted anymore. Because the flesh is no longer alive. It's no longer desiring to be fulfilled. And now you're in the presence of the Lord. And when you're in the presence of the Lord, you are pure spirit. And the Spirit then can see God. You see, the Lord would wrap himself in thick darkness. When Moses was on the hill, Moses says, Lord, just show me your glory. I want to be able to just see you face to face. And the Lord says, Moses, you can't see me and live. If you saw my form as I really am, you would be destroyed. Sinful flesh cannot stand in my presence. Habakkuk tells us that the Lord's eyes are too holy to look upon evil. When Jesus was on the cross, you remember when Jesus was on the cross? He shouts out, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was darkness over the land from the ninth hour to, or from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. 3 hours. The world was under darkness because the Father, because the Son took on the sins of the world. A sinless Son of God took on the sins of the world, and the Father had to turn his face away. And the despair that came over him to shout those words. Now, I can't even imagine what David had to go through to write those words. But here is Jesus from the cross reciting those very same words. The despair, the anguish. This is what he prayed 3 times in the garden to not to have to go through. I don't want to go this way. I do not want to be separated from you. Not even for a millisecond, nanosecond. I want you always in my life. But not my will, but thine be done. Oh, that we would have just a smidgen of that kind of a heart. Lord, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to have to go through anything that would separate you from me, not even for a millisecond. And you would make it your life's mission to keep yourself pure, to keep yourself holy, so that that would never happen. You see, that is our chief joy. This is the first commandment, folks. Now, I know we go through it so often that we just kind of rattle it off. Yeah, okay, yeah, I get it. But think about what it is. That you would love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything that you are. This is the greatest commandment. You do that one. The second one falls right in line. And then you don't have to worry about it. You see, there's only that two. In the garden, they only had one. But now they have two. Oh, can we mess that up? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When we love something else other than God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means you. You're choosing something else. Something out of the first list. Now, the second list. Oh, this is great. Galatians chapter 5, 22, 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now all of those things cannot be manufactured by you, by your flesh. You can't will these things to happen. They come with a relationship with Jesus Christ. They cannot be felt. They are not something that you feel. The love here is not the love that we call love. The love that we feel is eros at best, okay, in our best day. But it's mostly a fleshly lust for something, some other thing. And it doesn't even have to be a person. It could be other things. But the love, the agape love, only can come from one source. And that is God. That is Jesus Christ. He gives us this love. And that's the first thing he talks about. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And the scripture tells us that, hey, we love him because he first loved us. Not the other way around. It wasn't that we desired God that we didn't know. No, he shed his love on us so that we would then love him. Now, you know, if you've ever, you know, had the misfortune of really being, infatuated with or in love with, if I can use that term, and that love is not returned. If you've ever had that happen to you, you know kind of a little bit about what's going on here with God. As he poured out his love on us and we just kind of don't even give him the time of day. It's like it doesn't even exist. And that's pretty much it. Can you imagine? This is how you felt, or you could feel, if you really wanted to be with somebody, but they wouldn't give you the time of day. They would say, I don't even know this person's alive. And here you are pining away for them. You know. If I'm the only one, then so be it. I'm going to put that out there. But nevertheless, you see, this is the essence, the love that comes. And everything else is stemmed from that love. Everything else is a gift from God as we go through this. So the joy that we have, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, all of these things I'd love to have. Lord, give me this, give me that. Well, do the first things. It's funny that in the book of the Revelation, in the seven letters to seven churches, the first church is Ephesus, which means darling. And he says to them, man, you're doing all these great things, and I applaud you for that. It's wonderful, wonderful work. But I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Repent and do the first works, and then all of these other things will fall in line. You see, all of the things that are mentioned here, these are not things that can be felt. These are things that you are because of your relationship. Your relationship to God will translate into this. How do I know I'm worshiping the true and the living God? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do others see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do others remark that, hey, there's a change in you? Man, I remember if I would have said something as that guy said, you'd have been all up in arms in his face, ready to go to war. But you're not anymore. You seem to be patient. You seem to be long-suffering. You're allowing those things to be said and not even a reaction. It's like they don't even bother you anymore. That's what it's about. It's because I have a relationship with the King of the universe. He has bestowed upon me His love, and I'm taking that love, and I'm wallowing in that love. And now these are the fruits of those things. I have the joy of my salvation. Man, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. And that's all I can talk about, because that's what I am now. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. But against such things, there is no law. There's no law against any of those things up there. There's never been a law written against those things. Ever. These are attributes that we want to have, that we want everybody to have. What a world. Oh, man, what a world it would be if everybody displayed these kinds of attributes and none of the others. Oh, this would be a paradise. This would be great. We would all be in one mind with the Spirit. Isn't that what the Lord calls us to be? Unity of the Spirit? Unity in doctrine? Verse 24, of Galatians 5, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You see the translation process that's going on? No longer are we affected by the things of this world. The flesh doesn't rise up against the things of this world. It doesn't care. It's dead. But the Spirit, we're walking by the Spirit. Now, you know, we do get incensed here and there about different things that happen in this world. And we say, whoa, what an injustice this is, and what a crime this is, and it needs to be dealt with and taken care of. Yes, but let the Lord do it. He said that He would take care of it. All we have to do is petition Him. If my people will humble... Oh, I'm sorry, that's Old Testament. Sorry. If my people will humble themselves and pray, and then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. Have we gone before the Lord in prayer for this land? Have we done that? And yet the Lord's will be done. As we saw in the beginning there, okay? The Lord is going to have His way, because it's His will. So, back to Exodus for a moment. In verse 22 of Exodus 10 is, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. Now, another thing that we might take a look, or we might just think about for a second, that, you know, you notice that Aaron's rod is not being mentioned in these verses here. So there seems to be a grouping of those three, and that's why I put those together in there. So. And he stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Thick darkness. Thick darkness. Interesting. Interesting. In Genesis 1, and if you looked up darkness, even thick darkness, man, you're going to see a whole plethora of things, and you can be thankful that I'm not going to go through all of those, but there are many, okay? In Genesis chapter 1, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So the light is good, darkness bad. Okay, where does the darkness come? It comes from the ruler of this world. This was before the creation even happened. A lot of folks speculate, and I tend to agree in that this was Satan's throne before the fall. Once he fell, darkness permeated his kingdom and everything was destroyed. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 4 through 11 says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. So, the essence is that we are not of the night, but we are, in fact, of the day. So, 3 days. What conjures in your mind when you talk about 3 days? The resurrection. Exactly right. Now, it was in all the land of Egypt, right? All the land of that included Goshen. Goshen, as well, was part of Egypt. Now, understand, we need to really prayerfully consider, when we look at the word, all of the details involved. In verse 23, and they saw not one another, neither rose any from his dwelling, any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. It doesn't say that there was light in the land of Goshen. There was light in their dwellings. Now, John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 3, 19 through 21 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the life, that his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wrought, that they are wrought of God. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So are we getting the picture here? Okay, let me nail it home for you. John 14:20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 15:4-5, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Where is God's dwelling place today? Right there. Exactly right. They had light in their dwellings. Fascinating. Here this scripture is in the Old Testament talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Huh? This is great stuff, man. I was just blown away by all of this, you know. So 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." The enemy will try to compromise, but we need not compromise. We can stand firm. This is what the Lord said. I'm not going to take anything less. Verse 25, and Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, and there shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof we must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die." And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more." Now, nobody does it better than the King James in this. I mean, it just, "You will see my face again no more." That, you know, that just, I love that. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today to receive communion, I pray, Father, that we would indeed just surrender all that we are to you, that we might be pleasing to you, that you would be our chief joy. And Lord, help us to surrender all. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.